Epistle to the Galatians, chapter 5. Let us repeat our reading from the verse number 15 to the end of this chapter. Am I right? Was it 15? No, 16. It was 16, verse 16. Thank you. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in the time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. This is that passage. And let us now take a moment for prayer to the Lord, that the Lord would guide us through the remaining verses and enrich our inner man according to every soul's needs, all to the honor and glory of our Lord and Savior. Let us take a moment for prayer. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, as we look into Thy Holy Word, once again, this message from Galatians chapter 5, the second part, we pray, O Heavenly Father, that Thy loving face may shine upon our minds and upon our hearts. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, in our weakness, we can be easily distracted with the other things of this life, with our worries and fears, or our desires that are not always and perhaps often not the desires of Thy Spirit, Lord. And we find ourselves, O Heavenly Father, in another situation when we read Thy Holy Word and we meditate upon the message that Thy Spirit is getting across to our hearts, that sometimes we are overwhelmed with Thy Word so much that we not even know what to pray for. We need everything. We need all. What we need, O Heavenly Father, is to have Thy Holy Spirit in our hearts and the grace, to have the grace, O Lord, to walk in Christ. We need, O Heavenly Father, that wonderful and glorious life that was so often, so many times, despised and almost always rejected upon the face of this earth. Those that walked in humility, in meekness, in suffering. Oh, how their prayers, how their thanksgiving soared up toward heaven as the pure incense from a golden censer, from a heart that Thou hast purified, from a soul that Thou hast sanctified, from a temple that Thou hast created, O Heavenly Father, above the dust and ashes of the old man and its living. Oh, we pray today, Lord,
as thou art leading us to that wonderful garden, more glorious and more wonderful than the Garden of Eden, O Lord, through the garden of thy gifts and the fruits of the Spirit, that the river of grace may flow from the throne on high and refresh our souls and strengthen our hearts. Yes, Lord, we realize that we are not quite ready to receive all these fruits, that there might be much more of the residue of the fruits of the flesh that we are not aware of yet, that we, O Lord God Almighty, not even know is somewhere there in a hidden part of our heart. Gracious Lord, loving and merciful Heavenly Father, thou hast sent us the gentle shepherd. Thou hast sent us in him the living message, the message that is saving now and will judge and condemn the unsaved on the day of judgment. So we pray, O Heavenly Father, that we might receive as abundantly as thy grace is coming to us, that we may receive it with an open heart and mind, that we may, O Lord God Almighty, receive that seal upon our foreheads and upon our right hands, O Lord, the seal of thy Holy Spirit, that we may love the things and the deeds, the intentions, the desires that thou art loving. And that we may, O Heavenly Father, despise the glory of this world, reject the false riches and sinful enjoyments, and that we may, O Heavenly Father, have our heart emptied of our own private, individual, selfish desires, that, O Lord, thou wouldst fill us with thy presence. Oh, how glorious, how wonderful thou art, O God. Grant us thy beloved Son, our Lord and Savior, to dwell in our hearts, to be throned on high, to be above all and everything that we are, and that we submit in a grateful submission, O Lord, knowing that thou hast delivered us from the slavery of sin and Satan. Lord God Almighty, bless thy holy word. Exalt the name of Christ. Glorify thy Son, O Lord. Deliver thy people. Let the power of thy Spirit prevail and be glorious over the power of the enemy. Oh, grant us that holy resistance against Satan, that he must flee from us. Shed abundantly thy light of thy truth upon our consciousness. Oh yes, we know, Lord, that the joy of receiving thy new revelation in this pilgrimage of ours is hardly ever without the sadness of receiving how much there is that thy light is exposing to our sight and drawing our attention to the things that should have been cleansed, purged away long ago, and yet still are present. Gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, at this moment of our parting from one another, as by thy grace, O Lord, I'm getting ready to leave this place in the flesh, but not in the heart. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that thy blessings be upon each heart and each soul here, and all the others far and wide, where two or three or more or less are around thy holy word, seeking thy fellowship, thy cleansing, thy healing, thy encouragement, thy strength, thy new life in Christ Jesus. O Lord, bless thou thy people and unite thy children in that true and holy fellowship in the Spirit of Christ, Spirit of true holiness and obedience, faithfulness and zeal for thy holy name. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, may our hearts be united in prayer that thou bless the message of the gospel as I walk and travel and meet the seekers of thy truth and the faithful witnesses, that thou, O Heavenly Father, would bless thy message, that the name of Christ be exalted, that the power of thy Spirit be manifested and the hearts refreshed and renewed in that one single desire to stand under the banner of that mighty and wonderful, glorious Savior, crucified and risen Christ, the Lamb of God. Gracious Lord, in these last times, deliver the remnant for which the blood of the Lamb was shed. Purify the hearts, sanctify the souls, enlighten the minds. Let thy servants be the voice in the wilderness, the channels through which thy grace is being shared with the others that are in dire need of thy salvation. Lord God Almighty, we pray that thy name be honored. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that our ministry, our service, be not for our own honor, nor for any earthly gain, but only to proclaim the mercy and grace of thine Almighty God, and to announce the judgment that is coming, to deliver the message, O Heavenly Father, that everyone living in sin may fear thy judgment. Everyone lingering between may turn wholeheartedly to thy truth, and everyone battling and striving to serve thee may be encouraged, strengthened, cheered up, rejoicing in thy goodness and mercy, O Lord. For thou art God, to whom belong worship and praise, honor and glory. To thee, O Heavenly Father, belong our soul and body, mind and heart. Every moment of our pilgrimage, O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, that our eternity be also with thee in thy heavenly glory. Amen. I think it's very, very clear and simple to all of us that these sinful desires that we studied to some extent and that I shared with you about during our past meetings are not without a reason listed just ahead of the fruits of the Spirit. We know that in our experience the first man is not the spiritual but the carnal, that we turn from sin to the light of the truth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, not the other way around, that we are not in our physical birth born saints or holy people of God, but rather sinners. And that only by the grace of God and through His redemption and salvation we turn to the Lord and become spiritual. Now, these different fruits, so to say, the fruits of death unto death and the fruits of life unto life are listed here so close to one another so that we may realize the simple truth that we can receive of the fruits of the Spirit in proportion of the space that we prepared by emptying our hearts of the desires of the flesh. The both cannot really thrive together. It's a good question if they can exist together. And even if they exist together, there is a struggle. There is a battle, a war in our hearts if we have both the desire of the flesh and the desire of the Spirit. Now, when I say desire of the flesh, it's not the need for food and drink, raiment and shelter, but the desire to exalt food and drink, raiment and shelter above our salvation, instead of keeping it under and use it for the purpose of serving the Lord, proclaiming His truth, ministering to one another, reaching out to the others. So, when we get out of this terrible wilderness of the desires of the flesh, and we walk into this beautiful garden of the fruits of the Spirit, it's such a change. It's a wonderful change. But there is an awful change. The people that for a time enjoyed the fruits of the Spirit and then turned back after the desire of the flesh. And there is a dangerous, threatening situation, and that is in the hearts that are lingering between cherishing the desires of the flesh in, quote, moderation, unquote, and controlling the grace of God so that somehow they wouldn't be too holy, too godly, you know. We have to live in the style. You cannot today, that's their theory or the teaching of some people, or obviously the practice of many. You cannot live today as the apostles lived. Look, after so many centuries, it has to be different. Well, would that mean that the gospel is growing old? Or that our God and our Savior is now ancient and not as strong and not as alert as He used to be 2,000 years ago? Would that not be a carnal, fleshly way of fleshly concept of God? Are we not making God or in our perception of that kind, would not we reduce or shrink godliness to human imagination? It wouldn't be the Bible anymore. It would be human teaching. It would be something Gentile or some perhaps new, but at the same time very old, ancient time type of religion. The fruits of the Spirit. Here we read love in the epistle of the Apostle Peter. I wonder if that is 2 Peter chapter 1. Perhaps we can quickly check where the Apostle Peter is listing the fruits of the Spirit. Second Peter chapter 1, starting with the verse 5, we read, "Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith," so faith is number one here, "add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity." So charity, or love, is the crown of all things, or the most beautiful garment on top of all the clothing and all the garments that the Lord has given us by His grace. And here in Galatians 5:22, we read love as number one. So I could say that listing the gifts in a order depending on the or pertaining to the greatness of the gift or to the pertaining to the duration of the gift, love would be number one. That's the only everlasting and eternal gift that will never die. It is going to live eternally, for God is love. So we read here that in this verse, love is in the first place. If we try to, or if we attempt to examine and check and study all the aspects of God's love, we would probably do that not only for the rest of this year, but maybe another year altogether. But I would like to share with you at least one passage in the Gospel according to John chapter 14 from the verse number 15. And as I give you that quotation, probably some of you already know what we are about to read. And that's John 14:15. The Lord is talking to the disciples, and aren't we also the disciples of the Lord? Isn't that our desire and intention to be? And the Lord says, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." How do we know if we love the Lord? If we have that magnificent and so important, so meaningful fruit of the Spirit of God? If we keep His commandments. Now, one of the Hebrews, I'm talking to the Lord about the way to life, and he asked, "What shall I do, Master? What shall I do to inherit eternal life or everlasting life?" And the Lord said, "You know the commandments. Keep the commandments." And he said, "Which?" And perhaps some of the people in this country, our contemporaries, could ask, if we tell them, read the Word of God and keep the Word of God, and he could say, "Which one?" Because there are so many translations. Now, saying that, or having said that, I'd like not to fail or not to miss to say also that I don't think that the King James Version is the only version or the only book that we should read. I think it's one of the better ones. I would like to change the name if I was entitled to, and I wouldn't call it King James Version. I would just call it Older English Version, you know. Somehow, so far, I did not manage to get some outstanding respect for any of the English kings, and for only few kings in Israel. So there are translations that can be very helpful, and I found earlier in my learning English language and studying the Bible in English language that parallel translations can be very helpful. Occasionally it's very helpful to read Strong's Concordance. It's also very important to be aware of Strong's opinion and the real, literal translation of the Hebrew or Greek words. Apparently, in this whole world, we can find hardly any person that is not prone to mix his or her personal opinion with the translation and the title or the material that they are processing or translating or compiling, putting down, putting together, and so on. We read here again in John 14 from the verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And I would like to read to the verse number 26. That's quite a number of verses, and so I would kind of speed up. if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father that, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day, ye shall know that I am in the Father, I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Now that's love. That's the love of heaven. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and we will manifest, and will manifest myself to him. Judas says unto him, not Iscariot, another Judas, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Apparently, this disciple had difficulty separating physical from spiritual. How can that be? That the Lord Jesus will manifest himself to the disciples and not to the world. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Now, in the beginning, in the verse, beginning of this passage anyway, in the verse 15, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Now here, in the verse 23, if a man love me, he will keep my words. There is a difference. If we keep the commandments of God as being compelled to keep his commandments, as if being afraid of his punishment, that's not real love, it's only fear. But if we keep the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if we keep his words as he presented them to us, if we rejoice in his joy, if we are sad in his sadness, if our will is his will to be done, that's love. That's wonderful. Keep my words, and he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. That is love. Not that we first loved him, but that he first loved us. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. There is paradise in the midst of these portals of hell. This earth and all the tumult and sin and all the evil that is in this world. In the midst of that, there is a light shining as a city on a hilltop. The fellowship of God and man, and the mediation of Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit, everything in the heart of a person. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. Now that makes it clear. Loving the Lord and not keeping his word just is not coexisting. It just doesn't go together. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Well, probably, I think that we will come later during this during this meeting, sharing of the Word of God. I hope we will come back to this passage when we get to the other fruit of the Spirit, which is peace. Let's turn back to Galatians chapter 6. Verse 22 again. The next fruit of the Spirit is joy. Now, there could be some sadness in love. Jeremiah the prophet loved his nation, his people, and yet he wept over them. Oh, how he wept. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ had great love for his own, and he wept over Jerusalem. Our Lord and Savior rejoiced in God's goodness and grace. At the same time, tears were running down his face at the tomb of Lazarus. The Lord said, "Father, I thank thee that thou art always with me, thou art always hearing me." But this I said for the people. But then, just about the same time, the Lord groaned and wept. Love can be often accompanied with sadness, but in the nature of love is joy. It's very difficult to love somebody and have that love returned, to have the love as a tie of two persons, two hearts, and not to rejoice in that. We expect Manuel and Emanuela to come by the end of the year. And we love them, of course. And I'm confident that they love us. And when we meet one another, would that be sadness or joy? Of course, it must be a great joy. And yet, short time after that, they will leave and go back. That's going to be sadness. So, in godly love, or in the love of God, there is sadness and there is joy. Sadness is for a time and joy is forever. Joy is going to be eternal and sadness is as long as we are in this struggle, as long as we are limited to this body in which we live and exposed to the attacks of our enemy. John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 29, is something that might add to this. John, chapter 3, verse 29. When the disciples of John the Baptist came to John the Baptist to tell him about the activity and the ministry of the Lord Jesus. This is part of the answer. Verse 29, John the Baptist says, "He that has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled." How is love and joy closely related to one another in our fellowship, in our relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? We know that He is the bridegroom. We know that His church and actually the souls of the redeemed ones are the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we keep His word, if we are walking in His love, we will have the joy of hearing the voice of the bridegroom and seeing the bride being gathered together, the souls of the redeemed ones, and being prepared. We will see the beautiful and glorious church, the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, that started so long ago. All the souls, all the redeemed ones, as the Lord Jesus Christ said to some of the Hebrews, some of the Jews, He said, "When ye shall see all the prophets and all the saints in the kingdom." So we see that bride of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is going to be all the souls that have been redeemed since the beginning and until the end. When we think about that, when we meditate on that, when that becomes part of our daily walk, we see the love of God in everything that He is doing, even in His chastisement, in His correction. When we think that He is suffering with His children, our Lord Jesus Christ is walking with His children. He said to His disciples, "I'll never leave you. I am with you all the time." When we are sad, He is sad
with us, or he is sad because we are sad for something worthless of our sadness. So when we think about that love of Christ and the joy in his spirit, I think this will this can be an enrichment. He that has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. To have so much joy in Christ, having so much joy in Christ, we will not feel any sadness over our decrease. Rather, we will rejoice in decreasing as, if I can say that, as an individual, and blending into our growing Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. Oh, that's so important. That is so important. To love the Lord Jesus Christ and yet to have him exalted as he is. Not to bring him down to our level, even though he stooped down to our level. Still to see him highly exalted, Almighty Savior. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. This is how we should consider all the people also. What they teach, what example they present, how do they live. We should not be deceived and think, oh, this man is so wealthy, so rich, or this person is so powerful, so influential, I want to listen to him. His word means something to me. No, it doesn't mean anything. He that cometh from above is above all. May it be known to you, King Nebuchadnezzar, even if our God will not deliver us from the fiery furnace, we are not going to worship your idols, nor bow down to your idol, because our God is mighty. He can deliver us. Well, that made Nebuchadnezzar absolutely angry, outraged. But that's fine. That's all right. I think I love that. That's just wonderful. Let him be outraged. God is going to show his power and his might. Pretty soon he will be afraid. He will be very afraid, Nebuchadnezzar. But he is only one. When we look around nowadays, when we see the pride of man today and the arrogance of the mankind, it looks like almost everyone is a Nebuchadnezzar. It looks that everyone made his own idol. But we know this one thing, because the Lord gives us his love and he gives us his joy. We know that he that comes from above is above all. Oh, we rejoice in him. Praise the Lord. If anyone speaks anything that is earthly, he is of the earth. No matter how much he's puffing up and desiring to look terrible and mighty and great and whatever dimension of human earthly greatness, it's all nothing. When Satan showed to our Lord Jesus all the kingdoms of this earth, I think all the Lord saw the reality, dust and ashes, nothing. The Lord could have said, oh, what a shame, that's your glory, that's just nothing. So we read here that who speaks the things of the earth, he is earthly, and earthlings are dust, and to dust shall they return. So back to Galatians. Peace, love, joy, and peace. Yeah, that was in John 14. We read already or I did, John 14 to the verse number 26. Now, about peace, we can find a little bit more there. Verse 27 says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you." And then he said, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." He didn't say, there won't be anything sad, there won't be any threat, any persecution, there won't be any suffering. No. None of that. As a matter of fact, he invited his disciples. The Lord invited the disciples, if we want to be his disciples, to accept self-denial and to pick up our cross upon our shoulders and walk after him. That's the only way to be his disciple. So what the Lord said, "Peace I leave with you." What does that mean? When he was present there, they had some peace in his presence. They had some of his peace. And now the Lord is saying, "Peace I leave with you." He's going to be separated from them because of the uniqueness of his mission and his service, his ministry. But he wants to leave some peace with them. And as much as the disciples were disturbed, as much as the disciples were disturbed and sad, and their dreams of the future were shattered and their mind was confused in the days when our Lord was suffering, when he surrendered into the hands of the sinful man to be tortured, to be crucified and all that rest, there was still some of the Lord's peace in the hearts of the disciples. There was still something. They might not have been aware of what that is, but they just could not give up and go each one to his home. They stayed together. They still stayed together until that Sunday evening when the Lord appeared to them, and then after that they stayed together. So he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth." The peace of the world is in promises that are never fulfilled. And in its best, the temporary pleasures, just to forget the lack, the absence of peace in the heart of and mind of the people. And in its best, its physical relative peace. We will protect you with our long-range missiles. We will protect you with our armies and our destroyers on, in the ocean and so on. With our military power, you are protected and so on. That's the peace of the world. And just recently I heard again, two airplanes collided and crashed down. What a peace. What a security. The men in their arrogance don't even think that it can happen. At the moment when everything is ready to be fired and to be started, nothing will start. Just nothing. Everything will be paralyzed. God can do that. It's all in his power. The power of Nebuchadnezzar, the king, I don't know why I think so much about him this morning, but he is, in a way, a very colorful and very visible picture of human arrogance. And one moment he is the mighty ruler of the mighty kingdom, and next moment he is like an animal. What a power. Nothing. The Lord says further, "Let not your heart be troubled." Yes, you will suffer. You will have difficulties. You will have the time of suffering, but let not your heart be troubled. Do not fear. Have peace. Now, somebody could say, "Look, who is telling us not to fear?" Now, don't look at me. Look in this book. Look at the Lord. He, in all of his suffering, was not frightened, was not confused with fear. In my experience, I had quite a few moments when I was so disturbed that I was not able to think clearly, and especially not calmly. But the Lord is saying, let not your heart be troubled. And the moment in any of my difficulties, the moment I turn to the Word of God and I say, well, now look, without the will of God, nothing can happen. God's will be done. The peace is right there. It's coming right back. Ye have heard, the Lord says, how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it come to pass ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you. For the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. That's the power of the peace of God. When our enemy has nothing in us, our peace is very stable. But he likes to plant in his fear, his restlessness, doubts and fears. So, that the world may know that I love the Father. This is one of the rare moments in the Gospel when our Lord is talking about his love for the Father. In many other places, he talks about the love of the Father for him. And as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. That's another important part of the foundation of peace, obeying the Father's commandments. The next fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22 is long suffering. I wondered at some times, why is it difficult for me to practice that long suffering? I can suffer for a time, sometime shorter, sometime longer time, but not very long time. After a while, I get tired of that. It looks like it's enough or too much. But the Lord says that long suffering is the fruit of the Spirit. It's very important for us to know which is the suffering with the Lord or for the sake of the Lord, and which is the suffering that we pick up ourselves, that we take, that we borrow from the other side, buying bread that is leavened with the leaven of the Pharisees, or borrowing money or some presumed talents from the bank of I cannot abbreviate that. Or with that First National Bank of Satan, you know, something like that. It has to be first, it has to be something big and great and so on. He's offering his talents, he's offering his gifts, which are actually plagues and troubles and all kind of difficulties. So, why is long suffering also sometimes very difficult? Because the previously listed gifts of the Spirit are in deficiency. You know, it's much easier for me to suffer, to practice long suffering with a person that I love dearly, than to practice the same long suffering with someone whom I take for granted or whom I consider to be a burden. And if you go further, it's an unbearable burden to practice long suffering towards someone whom I hate. Or perhaps I want to be a godly man, I don't hate anybody, I just don't like him. Which is, you know, in disguise. So, long suffering, when we have in our heart the fruits of the Spirit of love, joy and peace, long suffering become additional fruit. Another part of that fellowship. Part of our ministry. Now, how long is long suffering? Who is going to determine? Who's going to say, well, this is how long it is, and here it stops, and no further it goes, and so on? Can we do that? Not really. Not really. We could easily make mistakes. The Lord has appointed the time of suffering and the time of ease. The next thing is gentleness. Well, about long suffering, let's quickly turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3. Before we go to the next one, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3. Let's read a few verses. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, that is long suffering, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watching, in fasting, by pureness, by knowledge. Oh man. By pureness, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. By the armor of righteousness, I could say, in the material, physical life and also in our spiritual life. Inseparable. By honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Praise the Lord. Such a message. Such a wonderful, abundant message. If we are in the flesh, we could read only one side of that that message and feel very depressed, very sad. I'll just do a few verses. Let's say verse 8, by dishonor, by evil report, as deceivers, as unknown, as dying, as chastened, as sorrowful, as poor, as having nothing. Yeah, that sounds so bad. But it's not. It doesn't have to be, need not be. Let's read the same verse the other side. By honor, by good report, the true people, well known, behold, we live. We are not killed. Always rejoicing, making many rich, possessing all things. See how wonderful that is? Now, the one does not go without the other. You know that we would be easily falling into the snare of Israel if there was no sorrow, if there was no persecution, if there were no difficulties. I believe that the Lord allowed us to suffer only the minimum that we need in order to be alert, to be aware, to seek Him and to have Him. I noticed that among the children and the teenagers that were in my youth together in the same church, how many are following closely the Lord? There were a great number of children at some time, you know. Among those that the few that follow the Lord, there is not one rich, not one highly educated, not one famous in this world. And among those that went astray, there are quite a few that accumulated some riches, some higher education, and some success their society. Now, that's not a law. That's not a law. And we should share the gospel with those that are highly educated just as well with those that are uneducated, with the rich as with the poor and so on, whomever the Lord will give us an access or an open door towards. We should share the gospel. However, that is the evidence, that is the fact, that there are not many rich, not many wealthy, not many noble, not many exalted people that will come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And those that will, even though they might have been exalted in the world, they will humble themselves. Even though they were very rich or wealthy in this world, they will realize how poor they are. We don't come to the Lord with a hefty mind and heart, but in meekness. So, after long suffering comes gentleness. What is gentleness? I occasionally watched some of the attendants in the place where I work taking care of a sick child, and doing that in such a gentle way, as if the child was his or her own. Just recently I was impressed so much. A man, a big man, you know, strong man, taking care of a small child in such a gentle way, so carefully. I was, for some reason, I was impressed, because I didn't expect that from him, even so much that I broke the usual rules and the policy of the company and asked him about his faith and his convictions, his beliefs. And what a mess. Terrible situation in the life of this man. And yet, in his mess, the predicament or the difficult state of this little child is ministering to the heart of that man. Isn't that amazing how the Lord is working? All of that can be a blessing to those that turn to the Lord, and additional condemnation to those that remain in their sins. So I hope and pray that the Lord will give me another opportunity to talk to this person again. God willing, maybe. It's all in the hands of the Lord. But gentleness, we can read something in 2 Samuel chapter 22. I see that the time is running out. 2 Samuel chapter 22. Second Samuel chapter 22, first few verses. And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. The God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. King David is experiencing God's love and God's deliverance as a gentle, loving care of a mother for a child, a small child. Amazing. The last, I think, no, it's not the last. Verse number 36 in this same chapter says, Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy gentleness hath made me great. And I think Paul the Apostle said something in an epistle, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. When I am as a tiny child, then I'm a great person in the sight of God. When I humble myself, I am already exalted in Christ and Jesus my Lord. Another fruit of the Spirit that we find listed here is goodness. In Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 9 says that the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. In the Psalm number 23, very well-known psalm to many people, we read that the Lord's goodness and mercy is following His own in all the days of their pilgrimage, of their life on earth. What is that goodness that the Lord wants us to practice as the fruit of His Spirit? When the Spirit of the Lord is guiding us and controlling us, ruling in our hearts and minds, then even though that goodness might not be rewarded with goodness from the others, the goodness of the Lord is teaching us that we continue treating the others with goodness, if perhaps sometimes the goodness of the Lord would touch the hearts of the others and stir their minds up to seek the Lord's righteousness and His goodness and His mercy. Talking about faith, I would like to take a couple of examples that we find elsewhere in the Scripture. In, for example, Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 8, we see the messages exchanged between the Lord Jesus and the centurion asking for the healing of his servant. The centurion said to the Lord, "Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth that." And then our Lord Jesus,